Let the words of the song that we just sung kind of ring in your ears as you think about the throne of David. From Zion he will reign forever. And let that ring in your mind as we come to the song of Mary. Because Mary has just had a visitation from the angels. An angel had come to her, Gabriel. We have that in the earlier part of the chapter. Her song isn't until verse 46, but she has just been told that she will conceive a son, and his name will be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's what we read in verse 32. And so now we come to the response of Mary. It was not only the angel, it was confirmed again by Elizabeth. And now we come to Mary's response to Elizabeth in verse 46. Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 46. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, that is with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas can be a very dangerous time for believers. Maybe that sounds strange. When I think back to when I was a child, if you would ask me what is Christmas about, I would have said something like, well, Jesus is the reason for the season. We all know the slogan. But in my heart of hearts, the highlight of Christmas was really the answer to this question. What will I get? The excitement began towards the beginning of the month where we set up our tree, and then as the month progressed, there would be more and more gifts under the tree, and we would go look at them and shake them and check them out to see what would I get. I remember one of those Christmases where it came to that high point and we all opened our gifts. And I remember one of my sisters. I have four of them, so it leaves it somewhat anonymous. I remember one of my sisters did not get what she wanted. I think it was a pair of jeans. I don't even remember now, but it wasn't the right kind. And it was disappointing. And she was mad. You see, Christmas can be dangerous for Christians. If we find that the high point of Christmas is about what we get rather than the one whom we celebrate. Tonight I've chosen to take a look at Mary's song or Mary's words. And my hope is that as we look at what she has to say, that her song begins to bend our hearts in the right direction. That bends us in the way of really rejoicing in God. Because you notice what she begins with. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Boys and girls, you know what a magnifying glass is, don't you? You take out a magnifying glass and you hold it up and it makes things look big. Or maybe we might more nowadays on our phones when we take our fingers and we press and we push our fingers apart and it gets bigger. That's what Mary is doing. How can we magnify God and minimize what it is that we get so that we put things into perspective? You see, Mary is responding to the angel's message and she is responding to her visit to Elizabeth, and she knows that something is dramatic here. And therefore, my challenge for us tonight is that we learn to sing with Mary, with the Lord's maidservant, for two reasons. And both of them relate to mercy. Notice the first reason, because he shows his mercy. If you drop down, for instance, to verse 46. No, not verse 46. It is in verse 50. Notice he says, and his mercy is for those who fear him. I want you to notice three things here about the mercy that he shows to Mary. First of all here, notice that Mary calls him my Savior. My Savior. Begins back in verse 46 where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And then she goes on to say, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And following the pattern of Hebrew poetry, she puts these two lines together so that Lord matches my Savior. Keep in mind that she lives in the days of the Roman Empire, where to call someone Lord other than Caesar was a challenge, you see. Caesar was Lord. And now Mary is saying, no, not Caesar, but this one, the one in my womb, God is my Savior. Savior from what? Well, if we think about the Roman Empire, here was power politics at its best. Here they were serving and worshiping Caesar in that context. But it brings us quickly to ours, doesn't it? We already feel the tensions of a campaign season. Power politics, who's going to be the next president, and what does that mean for our country and for our nation? Mary lived in a day of power politics. But she does not recognize the politicians of her day as being the Savior, but rather this is her Savior. And as a Jewish gal, probably in her teens, she thought of salvation not just when I die, I get to go to heaven, but salvation with a bigger picture. If you would turn with me in your Bibles all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a foundational chapter for the rest of the Old Testament. Moses gives this as part of his sermons just before he dies. A month before the Israelites are to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he lays out what is called blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And at verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, he moves into the curses. And he says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you as a nation. And then he lists a whole bunch of them, but I'm going to drop down and just focus on a couple of here. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And that is exactly what happened. In 586 BC, they were carried off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And there they were for 70 years, just as Moses had warned them. Why? Because of their wickedness. If you're still in Deuteronomy chapter 28, go down to verse 45. Verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Do you know where Mary is going to be when she gives birth? Bethlehem, yes. But why Bethlehem? Because of the yoke of the Romans. A sensitive Jew, a sensitive Hebrew would be sensitive to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and they would view their life in terms of what is going on here. Yes, they went off to Babylon. God brought them back. But here they are still under the yoke of the Romans. And there is no king reigning in Jerusalem. This is the context in which Mary makes this song known. And what does she say? My soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God, my Savior, a Savior not just for me, but a Savior for our nation. Page a little bit further in Deuteronomy and go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. After going through all of these curses, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 it says, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. Mary is singing about mercy. This mercy. The kind of mercy where God will come and deliver them. Yes, indeed, from the Romans. But more significantly, from the curse of God that is upon them. So go back to Mary's song with me. Go back to Mary's song. Notice what she says here. My soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in God, my Savior. Savior from what? Savior from the curse of God. And how will He do that? It is through the forgiveness of sins, even as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, what I didn't point out is it says that He will give you a new heart. What did Mary need? What do you and I need? We need forgiveness of our sins. We need God to come down and renew our hearts so that we see God as our Lord and not the presence in our living room. We need to be able to see God as the one who delivers us. The God who gives us happiness, not the gifts that we unwrap at this time of the year. That is our need, isn't it? To see that. To see that God is my Savior. But notice the second thing here in her song. Not only does Mary say, God is my Savior, but in the next verses, verses 48 and 49, she really says, God is my honor. God is my honor. Look at verse 48. She gives a reason. Why does my soul magnify the Lord? Why do I rejoice in Him? She gives a reason. And here we find the pattern for how we should pattern our praise to God. It's not just we say, praise God, but I say, I praise God because of, and here's the reason. Mary gives a couple of reasons. The first one she says is, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Now, who is she referring to? herself. She sees herself as the servant of God. And as the servant of God, she says, "You've looked on me." Why was Mary a nobody in her society? She was young. Probably only a teenager. In that culture, she was also female. In that culture, she was poor. We know that from the sacrifice that they bring to finish up the ceremony related to Jesus' birth. She was a poor gal. And so by society's standards, she was not somebody significant. She was lowly. And on top of that, in her society, she was probably looked down upon because she was pregnant and not married. But what does Mary say? "You have looked on my estate." Congregation, isn't that really the situation for each one of us? Can you say with Mary, "God has looked on my estate"? In the next line, what does Mary say? "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." This is not a reason for us to set up a shrine to Mary and somehow bow down and pay her homage, but rather to recognize the place that God had given to Mary in the whole plan of His salvation, and to say Mary was indeed singled out for a particular task and a particular calling. And we can say, thank God that He used a simple Mary, a lowly Mary, to bring Jesus into the world. Again, notice the reason that she gives in verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. Here stands Mary, having received a message from the angel. "Mary, You have a baby growing in your womb. His name is going to be called Jesus. He is going to be a descendant of David." Look at verse 32 again. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary, you're the gal. You have been called to fulfill this particular task within the kingdom. And Mary recognizes her lowly estate, recognizing that she is undeserving for such a high calling, recognizing that there's nothing in and of herself that gives her reason to think that she deserves it, but rather receives it gladly. We learn something here about humility, congregation. Some people have wrongly thought that humility is that you think less of yourself. In other words, you grovel in the dirt and you say, "Oh, I'm just a poor little whatever." And so we put down who we are. Others have tried to correct that by saying, no, it's not by thinking less of yourself and simply kind of shrugging everything off and saying, "I really don't amount to anything." But they've tried to correct that by saying it's thinking about yourself less. In other words, instead of always thinking about me, it's thinking about others. But I think there's a better corrective, and it's this. Humility comes when we rightly understand who we are as the servants of God. That makes us humble. But it also enables us to rejoice in God. Think about how that changes things for us. Instead of being proud about all our accomplishments, we become thankful. Are you good at sports? Be thankful to God that you are able to do that. Are you good at, are you a successful businessman? Give thanks to God that He's given you those gifts. Are you good at music? Give thanks to God that He's gifted you in that way. Are you good at cooking and baking? Give thanks to God that you have those abilities. You see how recognizing that I'm a servant in God's kingdom makes what I have significant, not because of what I am or what I have developed, but rather what God has called me to be. It also helps us in another way. It helps us to celebrate and rejoice the abilities and the gifts of others. I suspect we've all struggled with this at some point or in some way in our lives, where we look at our peers. Maybe it's when you were in high school and you talk about peer pressure and you kind of compare yourself to everybody else and you say, well, I'm not quite as good at this or that as somebody else. I wish I could get straight A's like that person over there. And so instead of being thankful that that person can get straight A's, I begin to envy. Or maybe you have it in the business realm. Man, that guy over there, he seems to succeed in his business. What am I doing wrong in mine? How come he always gets ahead? And you begin to envy him. Or maybe you have it in your own family where one sibling is better than another at something and they seem to always get the recognition. And you say, man, they're really good at that and I hate them for it. But when we recognize that all of these gifts and all of these callings, whether it's a Mary who has been given the responsibility to bear the baby Jesus in her womb, or whether it's somebody who is called to clean toilets, it doesn't matter what the task is if this is what God has called you to be. It happens in the lives of preachers. Preachers can begin to envy another pastor because he's got a large church. Or maybe because he's written books. And you begin to say to yourself, no, I can't do that, or that's not me. And so you become envious. But when you say, if that's where God has placed him and those are the gifts that he's given to him, then I praise God and I celebrate those good gifts. You begin to see, congregation, how we can rejoice with Mary. And how we can be honored by saying, these are the gifts, these are the abilities, this is the station in life. And I suspect there's somebody out there saying, yes, but I really don't have a station like that. I'm weak. I flounder. Well, you know what? God has given each one of you a place and a station in life. And it's not based on how well you perform. It is the station that God has given to you. And maybe He has given you a disability. And you say, I just can't be and do what all the others do. But you know what I've seen? I've seen in families where there have been children with disabilities that God has used those children with disabilities to bring things out in the family that would never have been developed in that family without them. You see, everybody has a place. Everybody has a station. Even as Mary did. And so Mary can say, the one who is mighty has done great things for me. And that is what we can say as well. Has God not given you a place in the body of Jesus Christ? Has He not given you a station here at the Cornerstone United Reformed Church? And whatever that place is, to say, I'm going to take it up and I rejoice in God. My Savior, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. And that leaves Mary with a third thing here, and that is her message. Her message. As God shows this mercy to her, notice the message that she has at verse 50. He says, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. You see, Mary says, this isn't just about me, and it is not just for me, but from generation to generation to generation. And now she sees that after a long line leading all the way from Abraham to David to now to her day. And she says, I've seen it. Think about this, young people. Mary was likely just a teenager. But do you know what marked Mary's life? Do you know what marked her character? This teenage Mary had a fear of the Lord. In other words, there was a reverence for God. In all that she did, she had a mind for God already as a teenager. And God used Mary, who feared God, and He raised her up to this task of carrying the Savior of the world. Well, congregation, we are to sing with Mary because He showed His mercy. But now, secondly, in the second half of her song, I want you to notice how we are to sing with Mary because God remembers mercy. Drop down to verse 54. Drop down to verse 54. These last verses kind of fit snugly together. Notice what she says. He has helped His servant Israel. How? In remembrance of His mercy. And what does that mercy look like? As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What was the promise to Abraham? Abraham, not only am I going to bring you to a land, I'm going to give you a name, I'm going to make you a great nation, but also in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then particularly go back to verse 32. The end of verse 32, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever over the house of Jacob. That's what Mary is thinking about. God remembered. God remembered. Now think about that. How far in the past? How long ago? That promise to Abraham was way, way, way out here 2,000 years before. 1,000 years later, in the days of David, he spoke again and he said, David, I'm going to give to you a son who will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. But now we come to Mary's day, there is no king. There is no king in Jerusalem. The Romans are governing. But what does Mary see? Mary sees what the average Jew could not see. Mary sees what you cannot see unless you have faith. Mary could see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. She could see this baby that was in her womb would come and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you see it? Do you see it? Let me show you how Mary saw it. Go back to verse 51. In verse 51, what does she say? He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Who are the proud? Oh, we tend to think, oh, those are the unchurched people. Those are those outside the church. No, I suspect that Mary is thinking of people in the church. Like who? Well, let's name some names. Notice we pointed out from Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer is right at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And in Hannah's prayer, she says, I praise you, O God, because you have exalted the poor and the needy and you have brought down the mighty. Did you know that that's really a theme verse for all of 1 Samuel? The book of 1 Samuel is first about Samuel and how he is raised up from lowly Hannah, who had a barren womb. And who does Samuel replace? Eli. You remember Eli, who had become very proud? He had become very weighty. And the word for weightiness in the Hebrew is kavod. And he was kavod, the Bible says, because he gave so much kavod to his sons and he did not discipline them. So that when the ark was taken away, you know what they said? Ikavod. The glory of Israel has departed. What was God doing? God was bringing Eli and his family down in order to raise up Samuel. My students learn it this way. In 1 Samuel 1 through 8, Samuel is great. 9 to 31, Saul is done. Why? The rest of 1 Samuel is all about how God raises up David and brings down Saul. This is the kind of thing that Mary is likely thinking about. So much of her song aligns with the prayer of Hannah. It makes us think that she was aware of what Hannah said and what Hannah's history was and the history that came from Hannah. And she's saying, I have seen how God by His mighty arm brought down Eli and lifted up Samuel. How He brought down Saul and lifted up David. Now He's doing the same thing in my day. Look at verse 52. He says in verse 22, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Who were some of the mighty? Whoa, think of some of the kings that followed David. Some of the mighty kings who were very wicked and those who were evil. There was Ahab who was brought down, and there was Elijah who was lifted up. There was Daniel's interpretation, right, of his dream. And you see how Babylon was mighty and powerful. Nebuchadnezzar had taken them and taken them away from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom fell, was replaced by the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians were replaced by the Greeks. The Greeks were replaced by the Romans. Mary now sees this history. She understands Daniel's dream and the interpretation of it. Yes, God has done this, but it's a long view into the past in order to understand where she's at right now. Congregation, do you see it? Do you see the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Do you see what Mary is singing about? Jesus Christ is still at the right hand of God the Father in our day. Look at verse 53. She says, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. I had already mentioned King Ahab. What was going on in Ahab's day? There was a famine for 3 years. Who was going hungry? King Ahab. All of Israel. Who was eating food brought to him by a raven at a brook? It was Elijah. God was feeding His prophet, but He was starving the king. God was feeding the faithful man, but He was starving a nation that was against Him. Mary sees it, and she sings about it. So what is she singing about? We come back again to verse 54. She sings about mercy. Israel is what it is only by the grace of God. What about you, congregation? Can you say that about this church? The Cornerstone United Reformed Church is what it is by the grace of God. Can you say that about yourself, Christian? Do you see yourself in Mary's song? Can you say, I am what I am by the grace of God and by Him alone? He is the one who has raised me up. My work is with prison inmates. Many of them have a very sad past, filled with brokenness. And when they come to know the gospel, their lives begin to change. And we say, yes, there's mercy. But one of the things I've learned, congregation, the longer I do this ministry, is that the troubles that have been brought upon them by their own choices, the seeds of their choices are in my own heart. Before I entered this kind of work, I remember volunteering at the Holland Rescue Mission. And I remember there meeting a young man who had grown up in a church much like this in this area of West Michigan. I suspect if I told you his name, you would probably know him. But here we were at the Holland Rescue Mission. He was homeless. And I shared a meal with him across the table. And as I got to know him week after week, one of the things that God drove home to me was this. Ken, how do you think you got to be where you are? He had the same upbringing as you, came from a similar family as you, was trained in a similar church as you, went to similar Christian school as you. What makes the difference? And I had to come to the same conclusion that Mary has come to tonight. And that is, I am what I am by the grace of God. Congregation, do you see yourself that way? Until you do, you will not be able to rejoice in God your Savior. And maybe for some of you, maybe you've been in the church all your life, but perhaps for the first time in your life, you say to God, God, I now confess my pride before you. I now have taken for granted all the years of training and instruction that I had received. And I just thought I turned out because I applied the stuff that was given to me. Instead of saying, now I begin to see how you throughout the course of my life have been steering and directing me and using what seemed to be such ordinary things. Such as coming to worship twice on the Lord's Day. Or maybe a Christian education. Or sitting in catechism classes. And now you begin to see for the first time, God, you broke into my life. And you gave me something that many people in our world do not have. And it is by your grace and by your mercy that you came and you saw my lonely estate before I ever went a long, long way away from you. And you kept me here. Do you see it? Do you see it? This is the power of God. This is the grace of God. That not only breaks into a man who has trashed most of his life and now comes to a saving knowledge, but it's the same that is true for you and I, Christian. To see that it is God who has looked on our estate and He has reached down in our lives and He has drawn us to Himself by the power of the preaching of God's Word through the testimony of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't think that you have come to this on your own, but God has done something just as Mary began to see that God did something by causing the baby Jesus to begin to grow in her womb. For just as miraculous as the baby growing in Mary's womb, so is the miraculous new life that we have growing in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as conception came upon Mary by the Holy Spirit, so the saving work of God comes upon us in the same way. So that we can identify with Mary. Congregation, Christmas can be a very dangerous time for Christians. I wanted to take you back to verse 46. Notice what Mary has been doing all through this psalm. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnify is a verb. It involves action. She repeats it in another way in verse 47. She says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Congregation, magnifying the Lord, rejoicing in God as your Savior, is a mental activity. It is an activity of faith. And Mary shows us how, step by step, she goes through and she records the things that God has done for her. She looks back in time and looks at the history that has gone by to see what God has done throughout the course of time. If you are going to magnify the Lord, if you are going to rejoice in God instead of those gifts that you will open, what do you need to do? You need to study the works of God and review them, not only in Scripture, but also look for them in your own life. As much as you unwrap those presents and you look at it and you say, look at this. And you turn it over and you look at it and you take it apart and you examine it and you say, oh, I'm so pleased with this. And I suspect you will be pleased with some of the gifts that you receive. But as much as you examine those gifts to take joy and delight in it, all the more so we need to rejoice in God by examining what He has done in the Bible, as well as in our own lives and in our own congregation. Oh, congregation, may you too magnify in the Lord, King Jesus, and rejoice that He is your Savior. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, open our eyes to see what it is that you have done, not only in Mary's life, but may we see what you have done throughout the course of history as we study your word. May we grasp what you had done to Eli and Samuel, what you did to Saul and David, what you did to Nebuchadnezzar, and what you are doing in our lives. Lord God, may we know that we are where we are because of your grace. Oh, Father in heaven, if there is a faith in us where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, may we rejoice that you have saved us from an eternity of hell, from the curse of our own sin. And oh, Heavenly Father, where we still struggle to delight in you, may you enable us to overcome. Lord God, guard us and keep us from the danger of delighting in the new stuff that we get. Oh, Heavenly Father, guard us and keep us from delighting more in the things of this world than in the gifts that you give to us, namely the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit. Open our eyes to see and to behold it so that we might truly be joyful, not as long as our goods continue, but as long as you continue to be our God. Oh, Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.